I want to share something with you today that sounds like a mystery. I guess in a sense it is. The gospel is a mystery. The scripture says that in Colossians 2:2, talks about God's mystery. He said, and God's mystery, which is Jesus. Jesus is God's mystery. And so this is the chapter we're kind of hanging out in right now in terms of John. Again, let me read these verses to you, just a few verses. On the next day, and of course, this is Palm Sunday he's referring to, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, the word Hosanna, if you look it up and Google the word Hosanna, it'll say that the word means he saves. The word actually means saved, like in past tense. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 118, verse 25. And so in the expectation of the coming of the Messiah, who had come to rescue the people, not primarily from the governmental oppression of a country like Rome, though even John the Baptist thought that was part of the big deal of the coming of Messiah, that he came to save his people from their sin, he came to save them from their brokenness, from their fallenness, the result of the fall. And so the word literally means rescued or saved. And so when they saw Jesus, they were waving palm branches and they were laying out garments in front of him and they were yelling out, rescued, rescued, rescued. An interesting thing in the context of that, that he's now rescued us, Jesus' arrival, I love verse 16, it's amazing. It says, these things his disciples did not understand at first. Now we know that, right, they came to understand it, not fully before his resurrection, but after his resurrection, all the time he spent with them. But that's not what it says. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had been, and they had done these things to him. Again, after he was glorified, which was his ascension, and after his ascension, he poured out his Holy Spirit. Then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Now, having the Holy Spirit having written just a few verses before that they were all crying out, rescued or saved. And then this place, when it doesn't say this anywhere else, any of the Gospels, that his disciples who were watching all this unfolding said about them, they really didn't understand what was happening. But after his ascension, then they remembered these things that were written about him and remembered what had been done to him, what they had done to him. If you're in the rescue, what humanity did to him was the means by which we were rescued. That's what's important. They remembered what was written about him and what they had done to him. Now, this was said, this verse is happening before the cross. Didn't put this at the end of the book. They could have put this at the end of the book going, now after the cross, after the resurrection, then they remember what was written about him, and what had been done to him. But this is speaking of what had been done to him, not just at the cross, but all the things that led up to his crucifixion. So again, remember, mankind's treatment of Jesus, what Jesus went through in his humanity, what had been done to him, was the means by which we were rescued. In Genesis chapter 3, and records the fall of mankind. I think I've got it marked here so I don't have to turn all those pages. But this is the promise. In verse 14, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and the woman's seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, the Messiah and the Messianic promise, Jesus is referred to as the seed or the offspring of the woman. For our redemption didn't just include what Jesus did at the cross, but it was his vicarious life and his vicarious death. The word vicarious means to do something on your behalf, to represent you in your place on your behalf. And so Jesus died on the cross in my place on my behalf, but also the life that he lived. The bruising of Jesus's heel, all that he suffered, we know that in terms of the cross, but it wasn't just his crucifixion. The bruising of his heel that accomplished the critical and fatal bruising of the head of the serpent and the fall, the bruising of his heel occurred throughout his entire lifetime. This is from Hebrews chapter 3. Y'all following me so far? Hanging in? Not that I want you to speak out loud and tell me if you aren't, but just hopefully that you are. That's sort of a rhetorical question. Verse 14 of Hebrews 3. "Since then, the children share in the flesh and blood, and he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So he became, partook of the same, of flesh, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If it was just only about his death and resurrection, that was the part that was what saved us, then Jesus should have just shown up at 33 and a half years old, the week before, as the Passion Week started. And he could have shown up then, went through Passion Week, had all the things happen to him, and we would have been redeemed. But instead, he was born of a woman and lived an entire life, clothed, representing all of humanity, your humanity and mine. I like what it says in verse 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For since he was tempted in that which he suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." The part I want you to see there is that in his temptations were sufferings. So it wasn't just his suffering at the cross. It was suffering in the life that he lived. Later in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "In every way, like unto us, he was tempted." He was tempted in every way, like unto us. So every temptation you've ever felt, Jesus felt those temptations. He was clothed in my humanity and your humanity. Now, one last place. This is like one of those conference words where you could do a whole conference on this, but I really felt compelled to share this. This is from Isaiah 53, classic passage about the redemptive work of Christ on our behalf. Verse 1, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." Now listen to what Jesus endured in the life that he lived. Not just at the cross. "He was despised and he was forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs Now, a Hebrew translation of this word could be sickness. Not sicknesses, plural, but singular sickness. Now, could that involve physical sickness? Yes, I guess. But the sickness he's talking about is the soul sickness of broken and fallen humanity. Our soul, S-O-U-L, sickness. 1 Peter 3 confirms that. And our sorrow he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our wholeness fell upon him, for by his scourging we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So let me just stop there so I can make some sense of this. So I'm going to do it in first person. Chuck needed to be redeemed. And so my rescue didn't just involve my sins being paid for. The rescue was that I would come out in the end as a new person, a new creation. And all that happened in the person of Jesus. So Jesus clothed himself in my humanity. And he experienced in his lifetime to be tempted in every way I've ever been tempted, yet he didn't sin. So when we hear those words, we think, well, the tempted to do evil things or whatever. But how about the temptation to live in depression? That's fallenness. The temptation, the sin of anxiety and fear. The sin, now when I say sin, the word sin just means miss the mark. You understand? That's all that word means is missing the mark. That God didn't create us to live with unremitted grief, a grief that can't be comforted. To walk around with a heart full of sorrow all the time. That's part of the fall. And so all the things in my life where I gave in to sorrow, or I have a tendency to have unremitted grief, or to think evil thoughts, or to be bitter, or to be offended, or to be my confusion. See, to miss the mark is to miss the mark of who he is. God never is confused. God doesn't walk around with unremitted grief and sorrow. God doesn't complain. God doesn't do bad moods. God isn't grumpy and grouchy. God isn't impatient. All the times when I fell into aggravation, irritation, frustration, name them all. Jesus clothed himself in my humanity and was tempted to fall into all that, yet he never did. He clothed himself in my humanity and didn't give in to any of those things, even though he was tempted in all those things. And then when he went to the cross, he became all that sin and then crucified the chuck who gives in to unremitted sorrow and anger and frustration and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and fear and anxiety and irritation, and aggravation and frustration and impatience and complaining and yada, yada, yada. That person died. And now I'm joined to Christ and Christ is joined to me. I've been entwined into his person and he's now entwined in my person. And now Jesus Christ is now living his life through me and my humanity, having been tempted to give into all the stuff I ever gave into, but he does it without sin. So that the one who has to give in to sin, who gets angry, who gets frustrated, who gets all those things, that person died. And Jesus, having already proven he's already overcome the world on my behalf, now live his life through me, through the chuck, to fear and anxiety and anger and grief, unremitted grief, depression, self-rejection, self-hatred, all those things. I no longer have to live that way. Now, one day I'll get a new body and I won't even be tempted. But I don't have to give in to temptation anymore because Jesus redeemed that chuck, proved that chuck in union with him doesn't have to give in to any of that stuff anymore. I've been set free from it. The person who does has been redeemed, and the person who does has been crucified. And now I'm a new chuck. May have the same temptation because I'm in this fallen world, but it doesn't have to be the same result. Jesus has already proven that because I was healed through the bruising of his heel. And that bruising happened throughout his entire life that I might be saved. Okay, does that make any sense to you? Can you put that in an index card, Chuck? Yes. The person who has to give in to all that stuff, who was under the reign of all those kinds of things, died. And Jesus has already proven, clothed in my humanity, I can live that life in this world without having to give in to those things. Because he doesn't. He's down my life. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.